Well, if you were here this last week, you heard Pastor Cindy preaching on one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, particularly Thomas's experience. And Pastor Cindy preached about how doubt isn't necessarily something that can be bad, but doubt God can use and actually grow our faith. And you heard Pastor Cindy preach about Thomas's experience and how he worked with those doubts and how we ourselves can address our doubts in our faith. This week, we hear of another resurrection story. Instead of Thomas, it is Peter who is the center of attention. As Jesus had already appeared twice in the Gospels, that now John records that this is the third time that Jesus appears. And Peter, being the focus, experiences something very, very different than the other disciples. So listen to Peter's experience from John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And he said to them, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped in the water. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Then he said to them, "Follow me." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your word to inspire and sustain us. Now open our ears that we may hear. Open our hearts that we may love. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the first time you saw an impersonator? Like an Elvis impersonator. And I don't mean like on TV. I mean in real life. Someone who is famous that imitates someone else. And it's a bit strange because you can kind of see how they look like someone else, but there's some differences. I remember the first time that I saw Elvis, well, an Elvis impersonator. I was with my friend, and granted, this was many years ago when I was a teenager, and when we were walking on the street, we saw him. You know, black hair slicked, leather jacket, sideburns, clunky shoes, belt buckle. You know, the whole getup, classic Elvis look, classic Elvis impersonator look. And I yelled out real loud so the guy could hear me, "Ladies and gentlemen, the king." And then I said, "Thank you. Thank you very much." Well, the guy looked back at me, and he looked at me like I was crazy. And I told my friend, "Why is he looking at us like we're crazy? He's the one walking around looking like Elvis." Well, after a few beats, my friend turned around and he said to me, "Alan, I don't think he's pretending to be Elvis. I think he just looks like Elvis." And I always wondered, why are Elvis impersonators even a thing? You know, taking someone else's identity and portraying it. And so I really thought about that this week, so I Googled it, and no answer came up. And I even asked Alexa, and I said, "Alexa, why are Elvis impersonators a thing?" And she said, "I don't know." But think about it. We don't have Jimi Hendrix impersonators. We don't have John Lennon impersonators. We don't have Bob Marley impersonators. We don't have Prince impersonators. Impersonators, I think, interest us because perhaps maybe audiences, crowds, maybe some of us, we want to connect to someone's famous identity. And I thought about identity this week because when you read all of the post-resurrection accounts of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are some who doubted. There are some who believed. And there's some who couldn't believe, not quite all the way, that Jesus was truly alive. Apparently, he didn't look the same. And so people thought, was this an impersonator? An imposter? Because we even read in ancient sources outside the Bible, there were people who claimed that they were the resurrected Jesus, but we know they were an imposter. According to the Gospels, we know that Jesus appeared to 500 people over a period of 40 days. Even Mary at the tomb didn't recognize Jesus at first and had mistaken him for the gardener. Thomas didn't believe until he would be able to see and touch the hands and the side of Jesus. And it's not until the beloved disciple on the beach from our scripture reading did Peter and the rest of the disciples recognize Jesus. But the passage says that they were quite afraid to ask, even though they knew, they were still afraid to ask if it was truly him. I think for a lot of churches, we don't really spend a lot of time on the stories of the resurrected Jesus. And when we do, we see that these stories are rather pedestrian. I mean, when you look at them, Jesus is doing, you know, kind of common mundane things. He's eating fish, he's making breakfast, he's making a fire, he's walking on the road, he's breaking bread, he's in a house. These are rather anticlimactic activities of Jesus compared to all the miracles he did. Being one of Jesus' followers in the post-resurrection time period must have been frustrating. Because according to the Gospels, Jesus appears in one place and then he's gone. And then he reappears. You might think that there's some people who are saying, "Were you there? Because I wasn't." "Oh, I was there. It was him." Or some people saying, "No, it wasn't him." I can imagine that the disciples and the followers of Jesus kind of got batted around emotionally because Jesus keeps popping up in random places and he doesn't stay that long. And now we have Peter at the beach fishing. And after the 3 years of following Jesus, his death and now resurrection, what do the disciples do? Do they continue Jesus' ministry of healing, of teaching, of reaching out to the people? No, they don't. They go back to what they know, fishing. Fishing for these disciples was their pre-disciple vocation. They returned to their pre-disciple identity. In other words, they go back to their old lives. It's almost like that they're thinking in their minds, "Well, that was over. That was cool. I'm going to go back to fishing." And that's exactly what Peter does. What might get lost in this post-resurrection appearance is the forgotten tension between Peter and Jesus. We might easily forget that during this post-resurrection appearance that it's Peter who denied Jesus just days ago. Not once, not twice, but three times. This has made an impact on the gospel writers that all four gospels contain the story of the denial of Jesus by Peter. And after promising to never, ever deny Jesus, and then Jesus predicting it, Peter denies Jesus. And what we don't get in the post-resurrection appearances in the gospel is a typical traditional reconciliation process. There's no Peter who says, hey, Jesus, remember that whole denial thing? Yeah, I'm kind of sorry about that. My bad. We don't get that. We don't get Jesus saying, it's okay, my son, I forgive you. You know, we don't see that traditional reconciliation process. Instead, we see that Peter, as we know Peter to be, passionate, impatient, and he jumps out of the boat and he's excited to see Jesus, perhaps because he wants to right his wrongs that he committed. But again, the disciples are afraid to ask Jesus about his identity. When I traveled on a peace mission to Israel, I visited the site of this gospel passage. According to tradition, there's a site in the Holy Land that is called the Church of the Primacy of St. Peter. And this church marks this scene here on the beach where it's said that Jesus prepared this meal in our passage today. Now, whether or not it's the exact site, as I was walking along the shore, I understood maybe why Jesus chose this particular place in the northwest section of the Sea of Galilee. Because as you walk along the shore, you can look out over the Sea of Galilee and you can see all the places of some of the most memorable events of Jesus' ministry that these disciples witnessed. If you turn around, you can see the Mount of the Beatitudes where Jesus gave his famous Sermon on the Mount speech. You can look to the north and you can see the area of ancient Capernaum where Jesus had called his first disciples and where he first, 3 years earlier, told them to fish on the other side of the boat. You could also look out and see the place where Jesus fed the 5,000 and where the disciples witnessed this miracle. You can look across the sea and you can imagine Jesus and Peter meeting on the water and Jesus walking on the water. As I walked along the water's edge, I pondered if Peter had these memories in mind when he saw Jesus back on the beach in his resurrected form. The setting of this appearance of Jesus, I don't think is a mistake. I think it's very intentional. And as Jesus makes a fire, I wonder if Peter remembers a different fire that he sat next to just days earlier. We read in Luke chapter 22, verse 55, where Peter denied Jesus three times. Luke tells us that when this occurred, Jesus and Peter made eye contact beside a fire in the courtyard as Jesus was being led away. And then the rooster crowed, and then Peter wept bitterly. Now, at this fire at the beach, I wonder if Peter remembered his moment by the fire a few days earlier, where he had failed and denied Jesus. I wonder, as Jesus and Peter's eyes met beside the ocean, now by a different fire, would Peter remember that moment just days earlier? Would Peter have the opportunity to make his three denials right? But instead of reconciling in the traditional process, Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him. This must have created a crisis for Peter. Ever have that feeling when you think kind of a crisis is emerging? Maybe like Peter, you feel that you've let someone down, or you let your family down, or maybe you feel you let God down. Or maybe you made a huge mistake in your marriage or at work or your family. It's not a good feeling, is it? And it's in those moments that we feel shame and regret and guilt and sadness, and we feel hurt. In turn, we beat ourselves up and we let ourselves think that we're not good enough. And so a crisis emerges for us emotionally, relationally, and even spiritually. We begin to assume an identity of a defeated person. And we feel disconnected, adrift, isolated from our loved ones. We feel isolated from God because of what we've done or what's happened. Sometimes this becomes so instrumental in our identity that we believe that we're never good enough for anyone or for God. I wonder if Peter felt that, struggling with his identity. Was Peter a disciple, or was he a fisherman? Because Peter went back to his old ways. He went to his old patterns. He went back to his old identity after the resurrection of Jesus. And now when Jesus appears on the beach, Peter is at a point of decision with his identity. Keep being a fisherman, just like my dad taught me? Or do I follow Jesus, who keeps asking me the same question over and over again? It is at these moments of personal and spiritual crisis, our identity is in a disequilibrium, and we become painfully disoriented in our lives. Not too long ago, I read the story of Bruce Baker. He was a man struggling with his identity after the death of his wife of 28 years. And Bruce, at the age of 57, he had been a husband, he had been a father, he had been a filmmaker and a successful businessman, and now he was a widower. His wife, Patricia, discovered she had a terminal illness and died unexpectedly. But as his wife lay dying in her last days, Bruce confided in her that he always wanted to serve God and go into the ministry and be a priest. This was no surprise to his wife, because Bruce had been positively impacted many years ago by relatives who were pastors. And Bruce put aside his ministry aspirations to marry the love of his life and start a film production company. But following the death of his wife, Bruce began to experience that disequilibrium, that painful disorientation. The pain and suffering, the grief of losing his wife overtook him. But then some friends encouraged Bruce to pursue this calling that had been there years ago. And after education and training on what would have been his 38th wedding anniversary, Bruce was ordained to the priesthood. And surrounded by his adult children, at his ordination, their children began to cry, thinking about how their mom and dad would never be together again, but there were tears of joy. There were tears of joy because they were happy to see their father well after many years of hardship and sadness. As Bruce discovered in the moments of crisis, of doubt, of challenge, letdown, and despair, God uses those moments to grow us and shape us into the people who we are meant to be. Not that God causes our undoing, but the beloved God calls you and me, the beloved people, in moments of greatest challenge to come near. God uses these moments in our lives when we've been stripped of our egos and our wealth and our success and power and self-assurance and pride. When all of that is stripped away, that is the moment that God begins to shape and mold us, because we're ready to be molded into God's beloved. And as God's beloved, God begins to set us on new courses, new opportunities, new paths, and new directions in our life. It is then that we become surprisingly reoriented into this new identity. And this is what Jesus introduced Peter to and to embrace by asking him three times if Peter loved him. Because this was the moment of Peter's redemption. Just as Peter had denied Jesus just days ago three times, that now Peter has the opportunity to reverse his denial of Jesus and display his love three times. And in his new identity, Peter is called no longer to be a fisherman, but Peter is now called to affirm to follow Jesus once again. He's reinstated with a new identity and a new purpose to feed God's people. And for Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he shows one of his best leadership moments, that thousands begin to join the church as they experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter leads that process. And he feeds and grows the early church. This is who the resurrected Christ is. Jesus is no imposter. The resurrected Christ draws all to God into a new identity and purpose to be those who are loved by God. Christ makes himself known, as we see from the story. He makes himself known to us in unusual times, in unusual ways to do unusual things. Now, friends, what I want to tell you today is you don't have to be a Peter. You don't have to be a priest or a pastor or a missionary or work at a church to have purpose in your life, a God-given purpose. You just have to grab hold of your God-given identity as the beloved of God. No matter your failures, your denials, your mistakes, no matter your doubts or lapses or misdeeds, in spite of those, God calls you into a new identity in the midst of your struggles and sufferings. That no matter what you can do, no matter what you can say, you cannot change who you truly are. You are the beloved of God. And no one, nothing can take that away from you. And as the beloved of God, you are now called on a new journey. That when life seems to be crashing in on itself, it's the moment we become stripped away and we are bare and ready to become intimate with God on a new journey, a new course, and a new identity. The question is, when your crisis, when your struggle, when your disorienting life event hits you, will you take hold of your identity of God's beloved? Let us pray. God, sometimes it seems like in life, we get life wrong more than we get it right. That God, all of us, could make a laundry list of the mistakes we've made. Like Peter, we've denied you. We've denied you of our loving relationship that you have called us into. But God, you don't give up on us. You don't let our past actions or past words, like Peter, affect our future. So God, help us this week assume this identity as your beloved, that your love for us knows no bounds. And help us to see, because of this love, we are meant to feed your sheep. We are meant into greater purpose in following you. God, help us to see that, whether we work downtown or retired or a student, that God, whether we're married or unmarried, that God, no matter if we have a blue-collar job or a white-collar job or no job, that God, no matter what we do, you call us to assume our identity and follow you. God, help us to know that purpose in our life of how we, your beloved, can be able to feed your sheep, your people in this world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.